How do we put our giftedness to use for the work of God's kingdom? At the beginning of this series, we found that God speaks through each of us differently, according to His own purposes. And then we found that we are to live as God wants, according to His will. And then last week, we saw that we are to serve deliberately, yet humbly, in whatever ways God sees fit. Today, our attention is directed toward those obstacles that might prevent us from doing the work of God. Today's sermon text comes from Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. This picks up the story immediately after the story we read last week, the two parables of the seeds that were growing, you remember? This is immediately after those verses. Mark 4, starting in verse 35. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to His disciples, "Let us go to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. There were also other boats with Him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to His disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord Jesus Christ, we give You thanks for this powerful word and for Your powerful word that calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee so many years ago. Help us, Lord, to put this word into action in our own lives that we might be Your people and for Your kingdom. It is in Your name that we pray these things. Amen. It was a dark and stormy night. Do you remember the Peanuts comic strip? All week I've had the image of Snoopy sitting on top of his doghouse, typing on his typewriter. You remember what typewriters were. It was a dark and stormy night. How many times did he do that? A bunch. It was a dark and stormy night. Jesus had been teaching the crowds and His disciples there by the Sea of Galilee. But evening had come, and it was time for Jesus to move on. He had been near His hometown of Nazareth, and He'd been teaching parables, through parables, about the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a seed that grows, and you don't know how. It's like the mustard seed, small, but grows really big. Evening falls, and Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side of the lake, the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Now, this was not a trip for relaxation. It was not a getaway to the summer home on the other side of the lake after a hard day's work. This was a trip for mission. Jesus was going to the other side of the lake to spread the gospel of the kingdom of God there, because there were people on the other side who had not heard the message yet. This was a trip for mission, not a trip for relaxation. You have to understand something about the Sea of Galilee. It is at an elevation of 700 feet below sea level. Do you know that? The Sea of Galilee is actually below sea level. It's very, very low. We're about, I don't know how high exactly we are here, 600 feet above sea level. Thank you, Ron. So if you can imagine, 1,300 feet below us is the level of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where He was. The Sea of Galilee is a roundish body of water that's surrounded on all sides by hills and mountains. So not only is it below sea level, but by the time you look around, you're completely surrounded by large land structures. What that does on a meteorological level, in terms of the weather, is that... I can't say that word. What? In terms of the weather, no matter which way the wind is blowing, wherever there's an air mass that has moisture to it, it comes across those hills and mountains and whatever, and then dives down to the Sea of Galilee, right? What happens when wet, warm air dives down? It becomes storms. In the Sea of Galilee, it's very easy, very common, for massive, huge thunderstorms to spring up instantaneously without much warning. This squall that Jesus and his disciples encounter on the Sea of Galilee is not surprising at all. It can happen that fast, and it can end that fast. This one ended in a way different than the disciples had expected. The storm was so bad, the disciples, who were fishermen, some of them, they knew how to handle boats. They went to Jesus and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" It must have been a really strong storm. "Don't you care if we drown?" What a silly question to ask. Of course he cares if they drown. They wanted him to do something about it. So he calms the storm. Poof, it's gone. Just as quickly as it came. Quiet, be still. Commanding the wind and the air and the waves to stop. It was completely calm. It's a neat thing that happens in how Mark tells this story. Three times the word "great" shows up. There was a great storm, and then there was a great calm, and then the disciples had great fear of Jesus who could do this. We kind of lose that in our English translations, but it's all the same. Great stuff happening here. Most of the time, well, maybe not most of the time, but it's very easy to make a certain kind of interpretation of this passage, a sort of a personal, emotional interpretation. No matter what storm you are facing in your life, Jesus can calm them. No matter how high the waves are crashing over the edges of your boat, Jesus can calm the storm. And he can bring peace, and he can bring wholeness, and he can bring safety, and he can bring life. These things are all true. But I don't see that as the main point of this story. We can trust in Jesus for a smooth ride through life, but sometimes the ride is not very smooth. Sometimes the storm does not get calmed. And I think that might be more to the point. Let me tell you something about the initial audience of Mark's gospel, the people who understood, who read this gospel for the very first time, the people to whom Mark addressed it. It seems to be addressed to early Christians. Mark is the earliest of the four gospels that were written. It was probably written in the 40s, 50s, 60s, somewhere in there. The 60s, right? Not 1900 years ago, right? We're not talking about just the last century. Long time ago, but early in Christian history. Mark was probably the first one written. Matthew and Luke draw from Mark. They repeat some of his stories with minor modifications. And then John was probably written later and doesn't deal with the same stories in the same way as Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. Mark, being written very early, was written during the first period of persecution of Christians. It was probably addressed to believers who were being persecuted for their faith in very real, very tangible ways. Rome was the major political power of the day. It was the Roman Empire that ruled everything. And the Caesar, the emperor of Rome, was the most important person in the empire. This is the context, the political context, in which the early church began. Now, the city of Rome burned in a tremendous way in the year 64. The historical records point to this as a significant moment in Rome's history. 10 out of 14 sections of Rome's city burned to the ground. So Rome was very much demolished by a fire in 64, right? The question was, how did it come about? Who set the fire? Was it an accident, or was it on purpose? Was it arson? What happened? The emperor, the Caesar at that time, was a man named Nero. Not a name to name your firstborn son. Nero's not a nice guy. In the latest Star Trek movie, by the way, the big bad guy is Nero. His name is Nero. Nero is just a villainish kind of name. Nero was the emperor at this time, the Caesar, and people thought he was a little bit loose in head. He had some screws loose, maybe. He was maybe a little crazy. And word started circulating, a rumor started circulating in the Roman Empire that maybe Nero had set the fire to Rome himself so that he could rebuild Rome like he wanted to rebuild it. He wanted to, a certain design, certain plan, whatnot. Nero didn't like this idea too well. He didn't want that rumor circulating, so he needed to find somebody else to blame. This is the way historians have sort of interpreted this. Of the four sections of Rome that did not burn, two of those were heavily populated by Jews and Christians. So Nero found scapegoats in Christians. They're the ones who set the fire. So this is the beginning, the genesis of Christian persecution by the Roman Empire. It had to do with the burning of Rome. Now, Nero was really not a very nice guy. He didn't just persecute Christians by locking them in jail or giving them a slap on the wrist. This was really actually horrible stuff. He would allow dogs to run to chase after Christians for sport. He crucified many Christian believers. How do I put this delicately? He used them as nightlights for outdoor evening festivals. Do you catch my drift? Not a pleasant character. Some of our earliest brothers and sisters were put to death in very tragic, very horrible ways because of this man and his desire for maybe a scapegoat for the burning of Rome. In any case, many believers died because of their faith in Christ. I can imagine Christian people in that day and age crying out to the Lord, "Don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we die?" So Mark addresses this story particularly to those people's needs. Jesus, of course, cares that the people are in danger of drowning or burning or whatever. Of course he cares. And the moral of the story, what this text says, is a call to those people and to us to remember that Jesus and his disciples were on mission. They were moving somewhere to spread the gospel of the kingdom of God when this storm arose. The gospel message was spreading across the lake, and here's the truth of the gospel. For them in 64 and the years that followed, and for us in 2012 and the years that may follow, the moral of the story is that there is no obstacle that will prevent the work of the kingdom of God from advancing. No storm, as terrible and tragic and as huge and as surprising as it may seem, whether it's on the Sea of Galilee or in Rome under Nero's control, no storm will prevent Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ from getting where it needs to be. Christ and his mission are more powerful than all the forces of nature. They are more powerful than all the forces of evil. Now, the storm on the Sea of Galilee is not an evil thing. It's just a storm. Storms happen. This is part of natural life. The comings and goings of wind patterns and all that weather stuff that I can't pronounce the word about. This is all natural stuff. Christ is more powerful than all of nature, but he is also more powerful than all of the evil in the world. I encourage you to read the next story sometime this week, maybe even today. The next story in Mark's Gospel from Mark 5, the beginning of a new chapter. It goes in the first 20 verses, I think, 1 through 20. It's the story of Jesus casting multiple demons, out of a man on that other side of the lake once he got there. More powerful than the wind and the waves and the storm on the sea. More powerful than the man who could not be kept chained by chains because of the evil spirits that lived inside him. Christ is more powerful than the powers of nature and the powers of evil. What reassuring words to those early Christians. Christ can calm any storm. Yes, but he does so, so that we can continue on mission together. The purpose is not just for us to have smooth sailing. The purpose is for us to move on mission, to be in awe of his power, and to renew our faith. This is the message of Job 38, which Pastor Jerry read for us a few minutes ago. Even in the darkest, most difficult of times, we are called to be faithful and to stand in awe of this tremendously powerful God. You know, Job had lost everything as a test to see if he would remain faithful. And here he deliberates with his friends for 37 chapters about how God could allow bad things to happen to otherwise good people. That's a relevant question for today. And God speaks for the first time in Job 38, which is what Pastor Jerry read for us. Who are you to even ask? Who are you to darken my counsel with these kinds of questions? Who are you to set the earth on its foundations? Who are you to calm storms, to keep the oceans where they are? Who are you to ask anything along these lines? I'm bigger than all of that, God says. Stand in awe of such a tremendous God. Now, in today's world, we can stand in awe of such a tremendous God, but we don't face, at least in this country, we don't face that kind of persecution as the early readers of Mark's gospel faced. We don't face that kind of torture. We don't face that kind of bodily harm, the potential for bodily harm. There's a disconnect there. We don't have that experience. Some Christians in today's world do. We need to remember that Christianity is not welcome in all parts of the world. And even today, people are putting their lives on the line because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But like the disciples who were with Jesus in the boat, we can be distracted from the mission of Christ by the immediate concerns that we have. Don't you care that we're about to drown? Jesus could have easily replied, don't you care that we're still on mission to the other side of the lake? We can be just as distracted by our immediate concerns, our fears, our worries, our problems, our times of losing faith. Even when we receive criticism from others or insults or other things that distract us, put our attention on ourselves, perhaps, instead of on what Christ would have us do for his glory and for his kingdom. Like the disciples, we can lose sight of the goal, which is working for the kingdom of God. How easy it is to allow obstacles like these to distract us from serving. What was true for the early church, enduring its persecution, is true for us today. Jesus is more powerful than any emperor, any thunderstorm, any fear, any threat of danger, any obstacle to what he has called us to do for his kingdom. Jesus can quiet any storm so that we can continue his mission together. So what does this have to do with our task of approaching our spiritual giftedness, humbly, deliberately serving in God's kingdom? Remember, in a few weeks, we'll have a spiritual gifts workshop here in the fellowship hall on a Sunday evening. Remember that. Put that on your calendar. This is something for us to do together, to explore together. God has given each of us unique abilities and gifts and interests that can be used for the glory of his name, to deepen people's faith or to spread the message of Christ to others. Now, while we may never be persecuted like the early Christians or like Christians in other parts of the world today, this story reminds us that Jesus is more powerful than all those forces of nature and of evil, even in the dark and stormy nights of our lives. So when we serve him, see, this is when spiritual giftedness comes into play. When we serve him by going with him on mission to the other side of the lake, we have to put our faith completely in him as we put our individual abilities and talents to use. after all, these 12 disciples who were in the boat with Jesus, crossing to the other side of the lake, he has already named them apostles. Earlier in Mark's gospel, he has called them apostles, which means people who are sent on mission. In another chapter or two, Jesus will literally send them on mission, going two by two through the towns and villages of Israel, spreading the news of the kingdom of God. This is what these disciples were doing. In their individual giftedness, as fishermen, as tax collectors, as regular, everyday folks, following and serving the King of the universe. Remember that Christ is more powerful than any dark and stormy night. And remember the mission which Christ began and which he calls us to continue, to grow in faith and discipleship ourselves and to spread the kingdom of God among people today. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word. We give you thanks for calming the storm and for reminding us of your call toward mission. Help us, Lord, to be agents of your kingdom, to grow in discipleship, to be faithful students of your word, to be faithful disciples learning at your feet, and to be agents of your kingdom in this world, sharing the light of Christ that you have placed inside us with those who need it. We thank you for forgiveness and for grace and for mercy and salvation. We thank you for the cross and for the empty tomb, which speaks so loudly to us of how you calmed the most important storm of all, which is sin in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would make us more and more wholly yours, and that you would lead us ever on in the mission to which you have called us. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.